But actually, and I believe that God's given us a word of exhortation for this morning. It's interesting, the exhortation can be a mix or a blend or somewhere on the scale, anything from warning to avoid disaster or some other unpleasant circumstances, a warning to encouragement and maybe both and everything in between, exhortation for a positive outcome. And so hopefully we can offer some encouragement, maybe some warning. And actually, before we open our Bibles, and when we open, we're going to start with Proverbs chapter 29. But before we get into the Word, I just want to give some practical advice. You can take it or leave it, but the reason, maybe I should, am I free to talk about you and your Amy? No? Okay. All right, so I'm not free. So you can't know why I'm saying this. But here we are, 2020, election year. As Americans, it promises to be politically charged. And, you know, if you're called to, you know, join a campaign or whatever, if God is calling you to that, then by all means, do it with all your heart. But you're going to be tempted by some, maybe even by yourself as you observe other conversations, to get involved in controversies on the upcoming election. And I would warn you to beware and actually use it for a kingdom advantage. Because by the end of this year, half of our nation is going to be happy and rejoicing, and the other half is either going to be heartbroken or outraged, depending on which half that is. And they're already mad enough. And I sometimes warn them, because I said, be careful now. You're sounding like a hater. And as they oftentimes actually say, I hate, fill in the blanks. But as those opportunities arise, you can get sucked into that vortex and political, you know. And I try to avoid that because, you know, I have a higher call. We all have a higher call. We have a king that's not up for election. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved, no matter who wins. And we have, you know, we have our preferences, definitely. And probably, knowing most of you, probably we're leaning one way rather than the other. But everyone's welcome here. And, you know, we have people that come through the doors, and who knows what their political leaning is. And we're called to love them and encourage them, not fight with them, by the way. And so don't be drawn into that political argument, which oftentimes, now, I'm all for, you know, polite discussion, you know, and respectful. I'm not too much into debating, really. Some people are. I'm not really into debating, but discussing politely, yes. Respectful debate, well, if that's, you know, your thing. But a lot of it goes, you know, really sour. So stay on. But take it when those opportunities come. And people begin to, you know, chime in, you know, what they're hoping or what they're hating or whatever. Redirect them. Let them know that you serve a king that will not be contested, who there's no term limits. Jesus is going to rule forever. And no matter who gets elected, it's 4 years and another, then there's another. I'm not saying that what happens politically in this country is not important, because it is. I'm patriotic. It is important. But much time is wasted in political fighting, really, and discussion that turns sour. So don't get trapped in that, and don't let family relations or even friendships suffer for that, but take it to a higher level and take it, you know, use it as an opportunity to say, well, we're praying. You know, who doesn't want America to really be healed? We're a nation divided, and maybe some don't want it to be healed. Most of us, we want it to be healed. And the only way it's really going to be healed, no man in office is going to do it. It's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit on our nation to bring repentance, restoration, even revival. That's the only way we'll be one nation under God ever again. So we got our work cut out for us to pray and to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in this present atmosphere that we find ourselves in. We're called of God. So if you're tempted to like wring your hands and whine, no whining allowed, about the present situation that we find ourselves in, think again. We are called by God. We are here to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we are the cure. We're the answer. So we need to get on our knees and pray and have the joy of the Lord to reach out, the love of God that will turn heads and win hearts. So let's turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. It's been a while since I had this verse of scripture in a message. And depending on whether you're reading most people are reading either one King James or the New King James, and it's slightly different in those two. Maybe some other translation you're reading has something even aside from this. But in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, the New King James reads, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." If I remember, the authorized version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And the meaning here is that without a prophetic vision, without a divine revelation, without receiving from God his wisdom, we will lose our focus, lose our purpose, cast off restraint, like it doesn't really matter because we don't have a purpose, we don't have a vision, we don't have a goal. So do whatever you want. Well, that's the road to disaster, and that's the road to perishing spiritually. But then the last part of the verse says, "But happy is he who keeps the law." For us as New Testament believers, we have a living word that we, by our own free volition, allow to live in us as we read the book and are led by the Spirit and taught by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us illumination for what the words on the page, first of all, what they mean in their context, and then secondly, how they apply to our life right here, right now, and the word comes alive. And it's not just some stale book that we rarely open. It's something that we desire to open every day and meet with God there in his word, because the Holy Spirit is revealing the word of God. So for us to love his word and let it live in us, we will have a vision, we'll have a clear revelation, we'll have reason for diligence, reason for discipline, a reason for sacrifice. You know, how many would actually choose sacrifice? Usually that's not not arbitrarily. Usually when someone chooses sacrifice, it's because they have a goal and a purpose and a vision, and they say, yes, it's worth it, because that's where I want, that's what I'm looking for, that's what's needed, and if it costs me this to get that, then yes. But if there's no goal and there's no purpose, people aren't going to just sacrifice just unless they're, masochistic or whatever. It's like, I just love to suffer. I don't know anybody that just loves to suffer. When there's a purpose, now we're all going to suffer. It's part of human life. We want to keep our suffering to a minimum, especially self-induced suffering, suffering for our own mistakes. But the divinely appointed suffering, we want to be able to welcome that, accept that, even welcome that, if it's divinely appointed, knowing that God has a purpose. He's conforming us to the image of Christ, and this is part of the process, so hallelujah. So yes, Father, bring it on and give me grace, because there's a purpose in that suffering. When people are lost, I was thinking of people that are lost on the road. Maybe you've been like this. You don't know where you are. You're looking for something. And, when these people are in front of you, you're thinking like, what the heck's going on with you? Why are you going so slow? And you're turning your blinker on, and then you're turning it off, and you're turning without your blinker, because they're lost. And you then you realize, oh, they don't know where they're going. They're lost. So they're a hazard. Lost people are a road hazard if they're on the road. And we don't want to be, those lost road hazards. We want to know where we're going and have a purpose. My father, some of you know the story. My father, when I was praying about it, I knew I had to take him off the road because he was no longer safe on the road. Never had an accident, never had a ticket. And I prayed very specifically. I prayed, Father, please have a very friendly sheriff's patrol pull my father over and tell him he should not be driving without a ticket, without an accident. I prayed that prayer several times over a few months. And the day came. The phone rang. My daughter took the call. She said, "Dad, the sheriff's on the phone." And on the phone, "Is this David Moore?" "Yes, it is. I have your father pulled over by the side of the road. And if you can come pick up his car, I won't have to have it towed and impounded." I said, "I'll be there. Can you stay there?" And he says, "I'll stay right here with him until you arrive." I said, "It'll be a half an hour." He was driving 15 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone. He had a parade behind him. And a civilian pulled him over. Somebody that was right behind him realized this guy's in trouble, pulled alongside of him, signaled to pull over. "Sir, you all right?" My father says, "I don't know where I am. I'm lost." He said, "Stay right here. We'll get you some help." So the sheriff came, sheriff's deputy pulled him over to a side road and waited till I got there. And I rolled up on the scene, and the sheriff's deputy came over and says, "You're David?" Yes. He said, "You know, your father should not be driving." I said, "Thank you for saying that. That's an answer to prayer." I said, "Can you take his license away?" He said, "No, he wasn't breaking the law, and it wouldn't matter. He'd drive anyways. He wouldn't know whether he had his license." He said, "You got to take his car away or take his keys away." I said, "Thank you for saying that. I'll do it." He said, "Your father's in the ambulance over there. They're checking him out." So I opened the doors to the ambulance, and three paramedics are there, EMTs, and they've already checked him out. He's just entertaining them, or they're entertaining him, or both ways, I'm not sure, in unison, like they practiced it. All three said at the same time, "You know, your father should not be driving." And my father's sitting there. I said, "Yes, that's just what the sheriff told me, but thank you for confirming it." He said, "You know, your father checks out. We don't see a need for him to go to the hospital, so if you're willing to sign for him, you can take him home." I said, "Dad, you want to go to the hospital, or do you want to go home?" He said, "I want to go home." So took him home. But my father, that day, finally became a road. He probably was a road hazard a little before that, but God was merciful. But it's a very specific answer to prayer. I always love to pray specifically and then watch how God answers. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we consider here what the writer, the Holy Spirit, says to us through the writer of Hebrews about keeping our vision focused. The first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12 refer to the 11th chapter, where there's a whole list of Old Testament faith heroes and how they accomplished so many things, and God used them with all of their weaknesses and frailties, because there's nothing but sinners down here for God to save and then use. But all of these Old Testament faith heroes from chapter 11 are referenced here in the first verse, where he says, "Therefore," Hebrews 12:1, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners." You know, you might endure a little hostility this year. Possible. I've become somewhat skilled at avoiding a good share of it, and then, you know, when it comes my way, bearing it well, sometimes even using it for a kingdom advantage. But hostility can come our way. It came to our Lord. Put him on a cross. Hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We don't want to become weary or discouraged in our souls this year. We want to continue with the joy of the Lord, walking in the plan of God, enjoying the victory that he died to give us. So we need to keep our attention focused. First of all, the encouragement of many that have gone on before us, that have had their victory, they're home enjoying the presence of God now, but they've set an example for us. They've given us reasons to believe. We read their stories, and if they could do it, maybe we can too. If God will give us the grace, let's give it a shot. That kind of encouragement to seize the will of God. And he says that there's a couple of things that we can do to ensure that we're actually keep on running the race. One is to lay aside the weights, and the other is to lay aside the sins. And weights, there's two different classes here. Weights could be a whole variety of things, maybe even some good things. Too much of a good thing can actually be a problem if we don't keep our priorities right. Weights could be the details and the cares of this world, the things that we just, you know, all part of this life, especially for us here as Americans in this land of plenty. If you're a homeowner, you have your whole set of details of life. If you're renting, then you know, hopefully you got a good landlord and he takes care of all that stuff. But if you own it, then you know you got to fix it, you got to repair it, you got to maintain it. And there's a whole, all you homeowners, I'm sorry to discourage you about that. But anyways, look up and away from that to the Lord Jesus. Thank God you've got a home to maintain and fix. Some of us actually do our own car repairs, or some of them. Whole other set of issues there, especially if you drive old stuff. But just thank God you got wheels. But all of these details, we need to lay aside the weights. Lay them aside. Don't let them skew our vision and cloud our vision and our focus. Look, and then there's the besetting sins. And there's two major classifications of sins. There's the sins of omission and the sins of commission. You know, once we walk with God for any length of time, usually most of the sins of commission, you know, have been dealt with. We've learned. God's delivered us. But the sins of omission, I think that's, no matter how mature we become, and the sins of commission, if we let these things slip, if we lose our vision and focus, the sins of commission could come back to visit. The temptation's there. So we need to take heed. If we think that we stand, take heed. Just stay focused, so we don't revisit any sins of commission. But the sins of omission, they're the ones that, you know, we just don't do what we should. It's easy to not have conviction if we're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We're just leaving something out. We're just not loving where we have the opportunity to love. We're not going where the Holy Spirit would send us. And we weren't sensitive enough to let the Holy Spirit lead us. So the fact that we don't go, there's no conviction, was because we're just tuned out. The sins of omission are need to be laid aside. So we're diligent to say, no, Lord, I want to fulfill your will. I want to do everything you have for me to do. What else are we here for? God bless you. Sneeze again, we'll bless you again. So I do that quite a bit. When I get blessed for sneezing, I say, I'll sneeze again just to get blessed. But to look up and away from these things, the sins of omission, commission, the weights, all the details of life, even the good things that would challenge us, keep us from having right priorities, but look away from these things, look unto Jesus, keep our vision focused all this year, all the rest of our life on the Lord Jesus Christ and his plan for our life, knowing, hey, we're going where he is. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He's actually coming to get us, and maybe soon. We don't know when, but that's our destiny. This is just, we're just passing through. So don't get discouraged about it, because we'll be gone soon. So let's fight the good fight of faith. Rejoice, have victory in it. See what God will do to solve the, whenever we see a problem, turn to our Heavenly Father. He's got the answer. Maybe we don't. Not yet. We know where to go to get it. Turn to God. Lord, help me. You see the issue. You saw it before. I see it now. You saw it long ago. You saw it in eternity past. So here I am. I have to deal with such and so. I was thinking of, actually, Pastor Handel. I was thinking of my wife and Pastor Handel this morning, because Pastor Handel takes care of his mom every night. He pulls the night shift. You know, and he's doing it as unto the Lord. Most of us would, you know, if you say, what would you like to do this year? You know, I want to take care of my aging mother every night, sleep there and get woken up several times a night. Not get much sleep, but at least I'll be taking care of my, and he does it cheerfully, you know, and for as long as God has him doing it. My wife is, some of you here, you know, there's a few here, you're taking care of your parents. It's interesting. Sometimes we find we're still taking care of children, and we end up taking care of our parents too. And others were empty nesters, and as soon as we're like, empty nesters, and now it's time to take care of mom and dad. But such is life. And it's a holy, it's a duty to honor our mother and father. And so be praying for Pastor Handel and for my wife and others that you know that are in this. This is like big in my wife's radar. Like, what are we going to do? Because her sister's crying out for help. Like, help, help. And my wife is like, what can we do to help? Well, God knows. So it's time to pray and receive inspiration and encouragement from our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, considering him, lest we become weary or discouraged in our souls. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, we find the positional truth there. In verse 5, we're saved by grace, but in verse 6, it says, he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, that's positional truth that we can visit by faith, lay claim to, because right now we're seated right here in the Malta Commons, Suite 17. But at the same time, and this is temporary, in an hour this will all change. But our position, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, that is fixed. And the time is coming that we will actually enjoy that physically. Right now it's ours spiritually. Soon it will be our position. Spiritually we'll be with him. My own personal thought in this is sometime, probably not, maybe during the millennial, but certainly in the New Jerusalem, that we'll all, maybe even individually or maybe it'll be collectively, have a chance to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. Maybe it'll be a family affair, and you and your immediate family will all get to sit with the Lord if everyone's saved. That would be fun. Or maybe it'll be individual. Once we're in eternity, nobody's going to be looking at any clocks. So it doesn't, you know, how long we'll actually get to sit right there with our Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. He promised it in the book of Revelation. It's one of the promises in the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. We'll sit with him on his throne. But spiritually, that's our position right now. And we can look to that if our present situation next week, maybe next month, we find ourselves in some unpleasant circumstances. We need to remember, well, this is temporary. My position is there, and that's where I'm headed, and that's eternal. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. And as we read the first five verses here in Colossians 3, we find this theme revisited here in Paul's letter to the church in that area. Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if then, and that if then is really because, it's the class of if that is certain. It's not a question. It's not an if and it's not. It's if and it is the case. You were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Maybe your translation says set your affections on things above. So as we launch into a new year, we're instructed, well, details of life and challenges will beg our attention, beg our focus right here. At the same time, don't let our focus stop there, but remember to look past that and look to our destiny, to our Lord, for direction, for encouragement, for wisdom, for strength, so we can actually deal with the stuff that he gives us to deal with on earth with his nature, with his character, with his wisdom. And we will do far better at whatever it is we have to do on the earth in time if we do it with eternal resources, divine resources, because we're focused on him and his plan for our life, his provision. We're not limited to our own understanding, our own strength, but we're tapping into the power of the Spirit, the wisdom of God. He says, there's four things, five things, actually, I just noted here. Number one is to seek things that are above in our position right there with the Lord. And number two, to set our mind and affections on the things above. We just read that. And then the third we find in the next two verses, to remember that we are dead. That comes in very handy, especially if our old sin nature wants to seize control of our soul and we want to have a little hissy fit or express our displeasure. Every once in a while, something displeases me and I want to express my displeasure. And I really, sometimes I don't find the freedom to do that. I get rebuked by some family members and I won't give any names because they're here. But anyways, and I say, and I'm not like yelling and screaming or anything. I'm just like expressing displeasure because I'm displeased at something. And, you know, I haven't yet adjusted to grace for whatever it is. And I get rebuked. And I say, wait a second. Can I just express some displeasure around here? It's not being inappropriate or anything. I'm not happy. And I just verbalizing. And they're not sure if I should be allowed. They're too used to me not expressing displeasure. But we're human. And then we do need to adjust to grace. We don't want to get stuck in that mode and just be complaining and murmuring and negative. We want to, you know, if we do that, I'm not saying you have to, but I like the freedom to do it every once in a while. Anyways, but then adjust to grace. And see, God has a plan. And it helps if we remember that we're dead, because dead people don't have problems. They're just dead. And if we remember that we're dead and our old sin nature is buried with Christ, hidden in our life is hid with Christ is what it tells us here. If we remember that, it helps us get over it quickly. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, this gives us a shift of our focus. Rather than in the present situation that maybe is unpleasant, maybe it even stinks, maybe it stinks like death, spiritually, maybe physically, whatever. There are tragedies in this life. But we focus on the things that are eternal, and we bring the fragrance of heaven into the situation. I guess you would say it's like spiritual, like Glade. I don't know. Whatever you spray when you want to cover up bad odors, just look to heaven. And get the fresh scent of heaven, mist from heaven falling down and bringing the fragrance. Because we're bound for glory. That's the fourth thing, that we are bound for glory. If you haven't trusted Christ yet, you're going to have the opportunity before we leave here. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a destiny. We are bound for glory. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can reverse it. If you're not sure of that, I would encourage you to make sure of that. Bound for glory. And then in verse 5, then he encourages, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. He gives a list here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The list could go on. You find other places in the scripture where the list is longer. But all of these things that are part of the lust patterns that appeal to the old sin nature, we need to remember, like, cut those things off. They have no place in our life. They only bring death. Forsake, denounce, deny, all of those things that would just drag us down and make our soul cleave to the dust. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. And I might have to just summarize here Mark 8 because I'm going to be sensitive to our time, but maybe I'll do that. In Mark 8, verses 22 through 25, we find the story of Jesus healing a blind man. I think I will turn there, but I'm not going to read it all. But he heals this blind man in two stages, and I believe it's for a purpose. And he takes the man, he's there in Bethsaida, he takes him outside of town, and he spits in his eyes, kind of an unusual way to heal somebody, but that's what the Lord, it was the perfect will of the Father. I wonder what that conversation went like between the Father and the Son. As Jesus is always doing the will of the Father, and the Father saying, spit in his eyes. And Jesus said, okay. But the guy wants to be healed, so it's like, okay, spit in the other one. You know, like, let's do it. And as he spits in his eyes, And he asked him if he saw anything. I think he knew exactly what the man would see. I think this was intentional. That's my own thoughts on the subject. And he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. So his vision was healed, but it wasn't 20/20. I was myopic for most of my, in fact, I'm still somewhat myopic in one eye. But, you know, I used to see men as trees walking. You know, if I didn't have my glasses on or my contacts in, I couldn't recognize faces. I figured they were people if they were moving, because trees don't walk. But this guy had been blind all of his life, so all he knows is, yeah, I see, they must be people because they're moving, but they look like trees to me. Trees walking. And that's how a lot of Christians see people. They see them like inanimate objects that are in motion. Trees, if they walked, that's like potential dangerous hazard if trees are walking. You know, as long as they stay stationary, you can go around them. You know, but if they start moving on you, yeah, now you're in trouble. And that's how some Christians see people, potentially dangerous obstacles, rather than souls that Jesus died for. We want to have clear vision. We want to see people not as potentially dangerous obstacles, but as souls that Christ died for. They could be our brother or our sister. So Christians that see people as trees walking, they've got salvation, they've got the cure for themselves, but they don't see things clearly enough to realize why they're still here on the earth. But we want to be those that see clearly. Not just saved, not just born of the Spirit of God, but here for a purpose, and there are people around us, that need Christ, and they just happen to need us or someone like us that will tell them the truth of the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can believe and become our brother or sister. We'll close with Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Probably get into this a few more times in the new year, some things that God has us here for. But for us to consider, some of us here, we've had the privilege of actually leading someone to Christ. And maybe, in some cases, maybe you've led several people to Christ, maybe many. And then there's probably some of us here that haven't had that opportunity, or that maybe we've had the opportunity, but we haven't seized it. We haven't had the privilege yet of bringing someone into the family of God, bringing someone to confess and receive Christ as their Savior and confess with faith. But Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And we, every one of us, if we've trusted Christ, we've been made righteous. Every one of us are righteous. But this year, let's have the fruit. Let's be that tree of life. We've got this righteousness as a gift from God. Let's bear fruit this year. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that wins souls is wise. Now, you know, we probably have a genius or two in here. Maybe more. But real wisdom is not just IQ. In fact, there are a lot of really, they have a genius IQ, but they're really, and some of them have a great education too, and they're still idiots. As long as I'm not talking about anyone in particular, I can use that language, okay? They're educated idiots. Because the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. We're all idiots until we come to Christ. That's the first really smart thing that we do. And then from there on, we can grow in knowledge of our Lord and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But really, winning souls is the wisest thing that we can do. Whatever else God calls us to do, that's wonderful, let's do it. But this is one thing that we have a privilege. We're around people, the people that you, if you have a job, there's people in your workplace, your neighbors, wherever you live, there are neighbors. Whatever other circles you travel in, there are souls, and we want to remember there are people that we are going to be in contact with. To have our vision clear, to see them not as trees walking, to see them as people that need Christ. Now, if they're a brother or sister, we have rejoicing, you know, with them, a fellowship. But if they're not, maybe they're willing to be. So wherever we go, This I found revisited, I guess I should say, another fishing hole. I joined the Y again. And I love to go to the Y, not because I love to work out. I need to work out. But I love to go to the Y because there are people there. Actually, in the machine room, I don't have so many opportunities because everybody's like doing their thing. But when we get to the hot tub, get to the sauna, they're just like fish in a barrel. It's like, I look forward to divine. When I go to the hot tub and it's empty and it's just me, it's like, oh, really? I start praying that God will bring somebody. But that's why I love going to the Y, because it's another place for me to find lost souls and make contact with people. So wherever it is, wherever you go, whether you go on purpose, somewhere out on the street in Troy yesterday, look at, out there on the prowl. But I've been skiing lately, you know. It's another place. I'm like looking for souls. And they don't expect it. They don't see it coming. I haven't had anybody jump off a chairlift yet. But let's fix our vision on souls that God has for us to reach this year. With his love, with the gospel. We're going to have communion in just a moment. So we'll pray and wait for them to bring the Lord's Supper. Father, we ask that you would bring this message to our hearts and minds, Father, as often as needed throughout the year. Father, help us to have a clear vision. Why you have us here. Why we're here in 2020. Why we're still alive on this planet. And until we're home with you, your purpose for our lives. Help us to be clear about it. Help us to enjoy it and be encouraged, not discouraged, but encouraged by your Spirit, by your word. Father, we want to win souls this year. Whether we've ever won one before or not, this year, Lord, we want to win someone to Christ. Bring someone. Share your love with someone. Have someone actually receive it. Have the joy that comes with winning a soul, gaining a brother or sister in Christ, having spiritual children in the family of God. And then, Lord, to disciple them and watch our children walk in truth. Lord, the satisfaction for every single one, Father. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can pray right now with me. In your own heart, in your own mind, I want to encourage you, pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you prayed that for the very first time while people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you put your hand up, I'd like to pray for you. Just like to know that you've prayed to receive Christ and pray for you right now. Is there one? Father, I thank you for every precious soul that's here. Father, as we prepare to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, Father, help us to commune with you, receive from you, and then give thanks and appreciation for what you've provided for us, such a great salvation, and how you purchased our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.